If you would take your copies of God's Word and open them, please, to Mark chapter 10. Continue our journey through the book of Mark. Our text today, Mark 10, beginning in verse 32 down through verse 34. Mark 10, 32 through 34. Hear now this word of the Lord. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told him what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use that word now to build up your church, to call sinners to yourself. Lord, to build us up in the most holy faith. Lord, to encourage your people. Lord, we long to hear a word from you today. Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In January 1945, as the Allied forces were closing in on the Auschwitz concentration camp, the SS guards rounded up the 56,000 prisoners who were still alive there and marched them about 50 miles to Wodzislaw, Poland. Any prisoners who fell down or couldn't continue during the march because of their weakened condition were shot on the spot. A little bit earlier, and I should say there were about 15,000 that died during that march. And a little bit earlier in the same war in the Philippines, about 70,000 Filipinos and Americans were taken prisoner by the Japanese, and they were forced to march about 60 miles. And same thing that happened in Germany. Anybody who fell out, who collapsed, who couldn't continue, was shot or beheaded on the spot. There were about 17,000 who died on that march. Most of them were Filipinos, but there were 600 or 700 Americans who died on the infamous Bataan Death March. It's been called the most famous death march in history. It was not. The most famous and least recognized death march in history is here in our text today. It is Jesus and the disciples and his other followers marching resolutely to Jerusalem. No one died on this march. One dies when they reach the holy city. But by his death, he saves millions, even billions of people throughout the history of the world. This is the third and most detailed prediction Jesus has given the disciples concerning his suffering and death. We saw the other two back in chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 31. But differently than the first two, the destination is now explicitly spelled out. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of the great king, so said Jesus, Matthew 5, 35. It's where the temple stood. It was there where sacrifices could be offered. Therefore, people went to Jerusalem, to the holy city, because it was there that the house of God was located. And that is indissolubly linked to the theocratic institution of the priesthood. It was at the temple that sacrifices were offered. And it was the priest who offered such. because Jerusalem has this theocratic significance, it plays a decisive role in the events of Jesus' passion. Jesus had to go to Jerusalem in order to fulfill his mission. As the perfect atoning sacrifice, it was only right that he would do that at the center of the world of Old Testament faith. Therefore, it was a matter of great significance where Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. His sacrifice only made sense in Jerusalem. So this group is on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Now, when we say going up to Jerusalem, that's what we mean. The road going up to Jerusalem from the east is very steep and very long. I've ridden it a couple times on a tour bus, and both times I wondered if the bus was even going to make it up the hill. It's a long ride. You start below sea level and you end up at over 3,000 feet in elevation. So when they say going up to Jerusalem, it's not just a word. They're going up this hill. And leading the way is Jesus, purposely moving toward the holy city. As Luke records, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is determined to reach Jerusalem, and he has already told the disciples what's going to happen. We said back in chapter 8, chapter 9, and they're bewildered, they're astonished as they follow along behind him. And the other group of followers, it says, is simply afraid, knowing what he has said about this trip, this incomprehensible death march up to Jerusalem. But there's Jesus walking ahead of them. That's where Jesus has always been, ahead of us, leading his people. As the author of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he is the archegon, the Greek word, the leader. The Revised Standard Version translates that Greek word as pioneer. He's the trailblazer of our faith, leading his people into new, unexplored worlds of fantastic promise. And Jesus holds himself up as the example to be followed. You know, much of Jesus' ministry, he doesn't explain great theological truth so much. Rather, he shows his disciples a way of life. And presented with the demands of Jesus, the only way we can live up to his demands is to realize that he has gone before us, breaking the trail, as it were. This should create an indelible picture in our minds. Here's this road leading up to Jerusalem. Jesus going on ahead, the disciples following in fear and amazement. This is a great moment in the history of the world. It's an incredible picture of the courage of Jesus. He knew what lay ahead in Jerusalem, yet he goes on ahead. It's also a great picture of the task of his disciples. It's a great picture of the task of all those who claim Jesus as Lord. They must follow his lead into conflict, sacrifice, even death at times. To Jesus, going up to Jerusalem meant the ultimate witness to his message, the ultimate demonstration of his love, the laying down of his life. No wonder the disciples were gripped with amazement and fear at the very hint of such an idea. They were with him on the march, but he was the only one strong enough to open the way and he dies in doing so. The very idea of the Messiah suffering and dying was foreign to the disciples, to what they expected, to what they had looked for. We saw this back in chapter 8 with Peter's rebuke of Jesus when Jesus first brought this up. Peter said, "This can't happen, Lord." Remember what Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." This is Jesus' mission. This seems like a senseless tragedy to the disciples, but it's rooted in the redemptive purposes of God. This is not a setback to Jesus' mission. It's not a victory for his opponents, the Jewish hierarchy. It's the very reason he came. And Jesus really doesn't do anything to calm the fears of the disciples. He predicts for the third time his impending death and resurrection. He combines element from the two preceding passages that we've looked at in weeks and months past. But this time he gives some more specific details in this climactic statement about what awaits the Son of Man. He uses that term in all three of these predictions about his coming death. The Son of Man will suffer these things. The Son of Man. This is a messianic title. It comes right out of the book of Daniel. The Son of Man is used in all three of these predictions about his passion. And here, in our text today, Jesus relates the events of his coming suffering in two phases. He will be betrayed to the chief priest and the teachers of the law, and to the actions that they will take. Then he will be handed over, it says, to the Gentiles. Actually, both phases and the Greek words there in both times in the same root actually represent a delivery or a handing over of Jesus, first to the Jewish authorities and then to the Romans. The condemnation by the high priest and the teachers of the law could not lead directly to death. The Romans had taken that power away from them. The description we have here of the Roman authorities as Gentiles makes the point that the final phase of Jesus' passion will be taken out of the Jewish hands. The Gentiles will mock him and spit on him and whip him and kill him. And all these were prophesied of Messiah, as we read earlier in Isaiah. Israel's long promised Messiah will suffer great disgrace and finally a shameful death at the hands of the Gentiles. Then he will be handed over again. He'll be handed over in death, handed over to God, who will raise him from the dead. And this is the ultimate outcome of Jesus' mission. And it's an essential element in all this, but the focus right now, the focus as they're heading up to Jerusalem, is the immediate prospect of suffering and death. That's why his followers are amazed. That's why they're afraid. There's the real possibility of persecution and suffering up there in Jerusalem. There's kind of an ominous air about this trip. Jesus is resolutely directing his own destiny, but he's also directing theirs as they go along with him. Is that what I think that's exactly what's on their mind. He's going up there and he's going to die and we're going with him. What's that mean for us? You see, I think that's been made clear to them from the very first prediction of his suffering back in chapter 8, verse 31. That's what's going to happen to Jesus. But there's an implication for those who follow him, those who are marching to Jerusalem with him, for the disciples as well as for Jesus. The fulfillment of God's redemptive plan will involve leaving behind that which the world considers to be the measure of success and acceptance. And they will have to accept the fact that he's told them a couple of times now, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Isn't that the challenge that faces us also? Isn't there a little touch of fear, trepidation, in that following Jesus, at least following him sacrificially as he demands, maybe that'll cost too much? Isn't there a little tinge of fear in our own hearts about that? If I'm really sacrificially following Jesus and doing what he asks us to do, putting myself out there against the culture, that might cost a little more than I'm willing to pay. Maybe it's safer. We just hang back a little. Don't get too close to Jesus. Don't get caught up in the activity around Jesus. We'll go up there, but we'll stay back a little ways so we're not directly in the line of fire, so to speak. Let's not even go up to Jerusalem. Let's just stop somewhere on this side of it. Those are the kind of thoughts that come almost unbidden to our minds at times. We often want to hang back a little bit from Jesus. Jesus went to extremes. He went right into the teeth of the opposition, going to Jerusalem. In the sense in which Jesus went means going from the place of relative safety to the place of great danger. It means going from the place where Christianity costs very little to the place of tremendous cost. You know, today Jesus still goes ahead of us. He goes ahead of the accepted morality of our land and our culture. He goes ahead of our cowardice in the face of the fear of public opinion or being politically correct. He goes ahead of our mediocre commitment to the Word of God, which is often a substitute for our Christian wholehearted obedience. Many never go up to Jerusalem. They prefer to hang back in Galilee, basking in the sunshine by the seashore, thus avoiding any need for a forthright witness or a definitive stand on dangerous positions which might arise in the Jerusalem of our world, where a biblical answer might bring loss and pain. We'll stay back here. There's no need to go up there. That's a long walk, and it's very steep, and it's hard. We'll stay in Galilee. Y'all go on up there. We'll pray for you. That's what we say sometimes. But this invitation to follow Jesus really tests the reality of our profession. This passage forces us to reflect on what it means to have a servant for a Lord. If we think we can truly follow Jesus without sacrifice or pain, if we have some romantic notion of a painless victory, like some of the church are trying to sell, we deceive ourselves. Jesus knew full well what would happen in Jerusalem. Can we seek after ease and honor and praise when our Lord has given his life and such a shameful death? The example of Jesus forces us to reflect on what we define as greatness and how we can attain such. The world's idea of honor and prestige and privilege are clearly out of place in the church and among people who call Jesus Christ Lord. Self-interest, self-promotion have no place in the true followers of the one who epitomized the ultimate and selfless sacrifice. The road to Jerusalem, the road to the cross, leads in a different direction from the road to worldly fame and success. However, if we do not follow Jesus, we leave the road which leads to fullness of life, both in this world and in the world to come. You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus urged us to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad the road that leads to destruction. And many, many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. The broad road, the road to destruction, is wide, level, easy. And the road that Jesus takes, the road to life, is narrow and steep and constricted and dangerous sometimes. There might not be any guardrails up there. And only a few find it, but it leads to life. The road to Jerusalem, the steep, difficult road was truly a death march for the Lord. That's no reason to lag behind, because he followed the road to Jerusalem, to the temple, to be the sacrifice, to be the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because he did that, we have nothing to fear. We can sincerely strive to close the gap between him and us. We can shorten that distance. We don't need to be so far behind. We can walk with him without fear, not only to Jerusalem, but to glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, how the example of our Savior challenges us do our duty, to follow closely the example of our Savior. Lord, help us, we pray, as your church, as your people. Help us as we go forth to hold forth the word as we should. Lord, to bear witness to the truth of the gospel in the face of a world that wants nothing to do with that. The face of a world wants nothing to do with sacrifice. Face of a world that places all its emphasis on things, on success, on happiness here and now, and cares nothing for eternal realities. Lord, help us as your people. May we bear a strong witness, full of grace, Lord, with love in our hearts, but the truth of your word on our lips as we confront this world. Help us, we pray. Lord, may it be for your glory and your honor in all things. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.